Pastor Joe is away this week, and so he asked if I would fill in. And it's always an honor and a privilege to share God's word. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table there, as well as on that table back there. So if you need a Bible, grab one so you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse 19 to 25. And I was just up at a retreat this last weekend, and I was sharing these verses, and it kind of stirred my heart. Well, not kind of. It really stirred my heart to be reminded of what God requires us in our sanctification. Because we're all being sanctified. As soon as we are called and saved, God then sanctifies us. He sets us apart, and He starts to work in our lives. And there are some things that God requires for us to do. These are not suggestions in verse 19 through 25. These aren't just saying, God just saying, just, you know, try to do these things when you can. He's saying, this is a command. This is what is required of you if you want to grow in your sanctification. And so Hebrews chapter 10, a little bit about Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrew Christians. We don't know who the writer is. Some scholars believe it might be Paul. There are different opinions about it, but we don't know for sure who is the writer of Hebrews, because the writing is certainly differs from something that Paul would write. The writer in Hebrews is writing encouragement to the Hebrew believers, encouragement to be bold in their faith because of what Jesus has done, encouragement to grow in their faith, encouragement to get into God's word, and just the tone that it's written and the way it's written. We don't know who wrote it, but we do know it's an amazing book. And we're going to see some wonderful truths in our response to being redeemed. The title this evening, our response to being redeemed. How are we to respond to such a wonderful redemption? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Before we get into the word of God, let's just pray and ask God to minister to us tonight. Let's just bring our hearts to Him before we enter into His precious word. Father, we are so grateful as we look at this midweek time to get into Your word. Many of us who are here and many who are watching, Lord, we're dry. Our cups are dry this week, Lord. And we need to be filled with You, Lord. We need to be filled with Your Spirit tonight, Lord, ministered to by You. So, God, we would ask that You would fill this place. Lord, fill our hearts. If we've brought any sin in from the week, if anything that's hindering us from hearing from You, God, forgive us. Forgive us and cleanse our hearts, Lord. And renew a right spirit in us, Lord, that we might hear from You tonight, that we would have eyes to see, we would have ears to hear, and most importantly, we would have hearts to receive Your word. So, Lord, we sit at Your feet tonight. You, Lord Jesus, is the good shepherd. Please feed Your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brethren, this is speaking to the believers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Some wonderful scriptures here, and I know that one of them, over this last year, you've probably heard it 1,000 times. Obey the laws of the land, do not forsake the assembling of the people, obey the laws of the governor, you know, all these things. Well, this is a command from God. And here's the thing, and I'm going to be just blunt about this. We are to obey the laws of the land unless they contrast the word of God. If the law of the land says murdering children is okay, it does not mean we say, well, murdering children is okay, abortion's fine. Certainly not. That'd be ridiculous, right? So anytime the law of the land comes against the word of God and tells us to do something that goes against God's word, it's like you get the three X's. You are the weakest link, goodbye. We have to have that mentality because, listen, Satan is out there roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, who he may steal, kill, and destroy from. And when we get isolated, I'm not going to rant on this too long, I promise, but when we get isolated, that is when we are weakest. Just like when a little lamb is isolated and wanders from the flock, the wolves are waiting. They're waiting to pounce on that helpless sheep. We must be careful not to isolate ourselves. God has not designed us for isolation. He has designed us for not only fellowship, called us into fellowship with Jesus Christ, but he's called us into fellowship with one another. And these verses we're reading tonight, you'll see that word, those two words repeated a few times, let us, let us, let us. It's not saying you draw near. It's saying let us, let the assembly, let the congregation draw nearer to God. So I'm done ranting on that, but it's very important because I believe that as we look into these verses, we're going to have a better understanding of that scripture because I've seen many people arguing and debating over this last year and taking everything out of context, honestly. Just whatever scripture would, you know, fulfill the fear that we were all consumed with, we would just ride with it. But God's word is holy, it's perfect, it's pure, it's true. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. And so God gives us his word so that we could be encouraged tonight. So when verse 19 starts with that wonderful word, therefore, as our pastor always says, when you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? What's the therefore there for? Well, in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, it really covers and speaks solely of Jesus Christ being the perfect and final sacrifice. No more sacrifice needed for our sins. It tells us that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that Jesus actually fulfilled God's will, God's purpose, his plan, so that we as believers, being sanctified or set apart for God, that we too would fulfill God's perfect will in our lives. That's something we're going to get into in a moment. So verses 1 through 10 deal with the sacrifice of Jesus, that he fulfilled the perfect will of God, and that we too are called into that sanctification. We're called into that being set apart for God's perfect will in our life. In 1 Thessalonians, we can read and find that God's will for our life is our sanctification. That means to be set apart from the world and its ways, consecrated to the Lord, pulled out of the muck and mire and set apart so God can work on us. So he can work on us. And that sanctification process, he uses many different avenues for our sanctification. Like marriage. Did you know one of the greatest purposes of marriage is our sanctification? Yeah. Our sanctification. Sanctifying ourselves wholly before the Lord, the three-chord strand, being sanctified by God. That the two have become one flesh. One of the greatest purposes of marriage is our sanctification. And God uses many other outlets for our sanctification. He uses our workplace. He uses friendships. He uses acquaintances. He uses situations in our life that come up. God even uses storms. He uses trials, testing, all as part of our sanctification. He's knocking off the rough edges in our heart. And it needs to take place. Because God is molding us, right? We're told in Jeremiah that he is the potter. We are the clay. And we're in the potter's hands, and he's molding us. And he's making us, and he's shifting us. And sometimes he gets that tool out that scrapes some pretty big edges off. He's doing a work in our life. And that's the sanctification. We're on this potter's wheel right now. And that's our sanctification. To be consecrated to the Lord, just as Jesus was consecrated to the Lord and for God the Father's perfect will. You know, it's very important to recognize our sanctification here. And that's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, deal with the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, verses 11 through 17 in Hebrews chapter 10 deal with the atonement and being washed and made clean of all our sins. That again, God has provided the perfect sacrifice, His Son, so that we could be forgiven and also so that we might be sanctified to Him. We're going to see that word come up a lot, sanctified, set apart, or consecrated. We're going to see those words a lot tonight. But our sanctification, really chapter 10 of Hebrews, is dealing with our sanctification. And what is our response to being redeemed by God? Knowing that Jesus paid everything in full and He fulfilled everything perfectly so that we could fulfill God's will in our life. That we could be sanctified, set apart. And here's the mindset for us. When it comes to our sanctification, we need to have the mindset like the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians 2:20, he declared, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me." That's the mindset of sanctification. In fact, that scripture should be stamped on every believer's doorway. And I'll take it a step further, it should be stamped on our hearts. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ now who lives in me. And since I was saved, you know, and I've shared some of my testimony, but God radically saved me. He radically saved me. He delivered me from demonic oppression. He delivered me from a lot. And my whole life, now, since I've been saved, has been to honor God. And my wife and I are talking all the time, and we ministry opportunities come up, and we say, well, you know what? We're no longer are we alive to ourselves. It's not up to us what we say or do anymore. It's what God wants to do in our life. Because we don't belong to ourselves. Our marriage is it belongs to God. We as individuals belong to the Lord. Our children belong to the Lord. Everything we think we own really belongs to the Lord. Every resource we have belongs to the Lord. It's all His. And that's a good way to keep our minds, to know that everything you are and everything God has given you in your life, everything you have is from God. You haven't manifested it in and of yourself. God has blessed you. And whatever that looks like, spiritually, it could be monetarily. I don't know what that looks like. He's done so many things in my life that I don't deserve, both spiritually and monetarily, that He's just always blown my mind that way. But we live our life in such a way that we no longer are concerned about ourselves. We live our lives now concerned about others. We're others-minded now. I love the acronym for JOY. It's Jesus, others, then yourself. And that's how we are to live, being sanctified before God, dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. And I'm going to talk about sanctification for a minute here because it's very important to understand the context of verse 19 through 25 in Hebrews chapter 10. We need to understand that the basis for those verses is our sanctification and what God is doing in our lives. And that's why He gives us these commands. So Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Again, no longer ourselves, but we offer up ourselves to God, to whatever He wants to do. We wake up in the morning and it shouldn't be, well, what am I going to do today? It should be, God, what do you want to do today? What are we going to do today, Lord? What are we going to do in fellowship? What are we going to do today? You call it, Lord. I'm just the passenger. You're the driver, Lord. I'm just riding shotgun here. But it should always be what God wants to do. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now listen, there is for each of us, each and every one of us, there is a holy altar of God that we are to lay ourselves upon every day. And as Jesus remained on the cross at Calvary as a perfect sacrifice until it was finished, we too must remain on the altar of sanctification that God has for each and every one of us. It is a holy altar. Though we don't see it physically, it's there. It's where we are to lay our lives down every day as living sacrifices. And we need to stay on the altar and remain on that altar as living sacrifices until the work is finished in our lives. Just as the Lord Jesus, he stayed on his altar. It was the cross at Calvary. And he stayed there until the work was done. He never ran. He never escaped. He never tried to get out of it. Not our Jesus. He remained on the altar. And that's another thing too, is as we look at Jesus on the cross, we really need to see that that was an altar. That was a place of sacrifice. Jesus willingly became a sacrifice for our sins. And at the sacrifices where the blood was shed, where the animals were maimed, and where they were bled out on upon the altar. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He became a sacrifice for our sins. The perfect sacrifice, Hebrews tells us. One of our greatest challenges as living sacrifices is to remain on that altar. You know, when trouble comes and storms come, when temptation's knocking at the door, we want to try to crawl off at times. As living sacrifices, we try to crawl off the altar instead of remaining on that altar and letting God sanctify and work on you, even through the trials, even through the troubles. It's our natural instinct. It really is. The instinct of our natural person, a natural man, our instinct is when there's trouble, to run. That's our instinct. When things get hard, when things get heavy, when trials come, when testing comes, we don't want to stay there in the fire. Nobody says, oh, I just love this trial. Oh, this is great. No, we want to get out of it. We want to get out of it. But here's the thing. We have to be reminded that Jesus felt those things too. Yeah. He was fully God. I'm fully aware of that. But he was also fully human. And when he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the tears were like blood, and he wept, and his prayer was, Father, if there be any other way for this cup to pass, the cup of suffering, he was right there saying, if there's any other way, then do it. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he showed us by example there how important it is to stay on the altar as living sacrifices, to stay in that sanctification that God is doing in our lives. We need to remain on the altar. Don't run. And Hebrews reminds us all that Jesus did on our behalf, knowing he gave everything for us so that we could endure this life, so that we could be sanctified and live a life of sanctification to God. He's given us every tool we need. Everything. God has given us his Spirit who dwells in us as believers to accomplish the works that God would like us to do. He's given us his Spirit to give us strength and give us guidance, direction. He's given us his Word, which is alive and true. He's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. He has. And he's one of the reasons he's done that is so that we're without excuse. We have no excuse. And that's kind of what Hebrews chapter 10 summing up the beginning verses up leading up to verse 19, really just tells us there's no excuse, because God paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And so now as we look at verse 19, knowing that Jesus did all these things for us, that he was the perfect sacrifice, that he was sanctified so that we might be sanctified, knowing all these things, he says, therefore, knowing all that Jesus has done for us so that we could be sanctified unto God, therefore, he says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated or sanctified for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. The calling here is, therefore, knowing all that Jesus has done, we are to have a boldness when we enter into his presence, when we enter into the throne of God. I love what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us. He tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to come boldly. The term means to be fully assured that we can come boldly to his throne because of the blood of Jesus. That's what he says. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, when Jesus was crucified, one of the things that happened, not only metaphorically or spiritually, but literally, the temple veil that led into the Holy of Holies tore from top to bottom. It was ripped wide open. Spiritually speaking, the same thing happened. When Jesus went to the cross, the veil was torn, giving us access into the holiest of holies. This is the place where only the high priest could go. This was a special place, consecrated, sanctified, a place where only the high priest could go at the time. God has given us what we would call an all-access backstage pass, okay? We used to go to shows back in the days and concerts, and it was so cool to get that all-access badge. You could go to backstage. You could go anywhere in the show. You could see anybody you want. You could go anywhere and do anything. God, through the blood of Jesus, has given us an all-access pass to boldly come to him. Except instead of a badge, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's what he says. By his blood, we have this boldness to come. And it's a new and it's a new and living way, he calls it, which he consecrated for us or sanctified for us through the veil. That's what I just mentioned, the veil that has been torn from top to bottom by his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, knowing that Jesus is the head of the church. He is still the high priest over the house of God. But here's the thing. We have access to this, to our high priest at all times. We don't have to wait for Yom Kippur, which these poor people upstairs, once a year, their Day of Atonement, and for 4 to 6 hours, they read and they fake weep over scriptures of repentance, but nothing changes in here. We have access daily to come to God. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we can come to him and we can give him our sins, cast our sins, and we can be forgiven for those sins, washed and made clean on the spot. So we have this access now that we should boldly enter. I think that over this last year, I think that we lost some of that boldness. I think that the church overall, especially here in America, lost a lot of that boldness to come boldly to the throne of God. I know I did. And if you ask any pastor, if they're going to be honest, they'll say they did. We all were faced with challenges. Our faith was shaken at times. What are we to do? That boldness started to dwindle. But I believe now the Spirit of God is stirring the hearts of believers and empowering the hearts of believers to say, enough's enough. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, this wave we saw, We're going to see something far worse than that. It's just birthing pains. That's all it is. We better be ready for the next wave. We better be ready to stand and say, we are not going to forsake gathering together. And if there are those who are sick and ill, guess what? They can come to the elders. And as Scripture tells us, that the elders anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith over the sick. Churches all over the world are doing that already. And you're seeing the Holy Spirit move in mighty ways through churches all over the world, especially in third world countries. We're seeing the Spirit of God work in a mighty way where they don't have access to the doctors. They don't have access to the worst health care I've ever seen. They don't have access to all that stuff. They're depending on God. And they're going on God's word. What's God's word say? And the elders are anointing them with oil, praying the prayer of faith, and the sick are being healed. It's happening all over the world right now. But in our Western culture, we've seen this. The church has become relaxed in some areas. And I think that we need to get our boldness back. We need to get that boldness back under the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of the Son of God that was shed for me. There is power in the name of Jesus, and there is power in the blood of Jesus. And we need to hold on to that. That's what we're going to be commanded here. Look at the next verse. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with true hearts, surrendered to God. You know, an amazing thing takes place when God saves us. He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit in you. He says, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And then he goes on to say, and I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will follow me all of your days. It's a beautiful promise in Ezekiel 36:26. It's a verse that I've held on to since I got saved. Because when I got saved, my heart went from this crusty, rocky, putrid, probably smelling heart that was calloused and cold. And God gave me this heart that's like a melted gummy bear, right? I mean, it's just gooey. It's soft, right? I have compassion for things I didn't used to have compassion for. I have a heart for people like I never had before. And that's all a work that God has done in my heart and that he's doing in our hearts. That's a transformed heart. And we are to come. He says, let us, that is the congregation, the assembly, draw near together with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed in pure water. Our hearts have been changed. We've been born again. We're coming with true hearts. A true heart is a heart of repentance. When we got saved, God gave us a new heart, and then he washed our conscience. He washed our sins away. And with that, the dirty, filthy conscience that was attached to it. So that we can come boldly again. And we can come to him and draw near to him. And this isn't only alone, but this command is for all of us, the church, to draw near to God with pure hearts. I love Sundays here. Man, Sundays here, God has just been working. The place, the sanctuary is filled with thankful hearts that are here to worship God. And it's so wonderful to see the people of God rejoicing and coming boldly to draw near to God with new, clean, pure hearts, worshiping God. And isn't it wonderful that God says we're to draw near to him with true heart, but isn't it wonderful that he does that work? He changes our hearts. And he sprinkles our conscience and washes our sins away. He washes us with the water. He washes us with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He washes us. So let us draw near to God. That is also exercising our faith, is what that is. Keep track of that. That verse is exercising our faith. In verse 23, he says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let us hold fast. Hold the line. Let's hold tightly to. Let's hold tightly to this truth, the confession of our hope, that our hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we have a new hope, don't we? We have a hope that moth and rust can never destroy. We have a home waiting for us. Jeremiah 29:11. Right? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And as this world around us is searching for hope desperately, they're holding fast to everything they can grab right now. But they're coming up empty because there's only hope to be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. He's our hope. And we're told to, as a congregation, we are to hold on to this hope. We are to hold on to this hope together. And that's what happens when we gather together at the church. We come to worship, we come to be encouraged and to hold on to our hope so that we may fight another day, so that we may get through another day. Because there are many who are going through a lot of very hard things right now. Many sicknesses, illnesses, wayward family members, wayward children. I mean, depression and anxiety like never seen before in our nation. Teen suicide rate up 390%. I did not misquote that. Teen suicide is up 390%. Not 39%. Not 100%, 390%. Why is it up that high? Because our generation that is being raised up are being raised up and trained up without hope. And they're trying to find it. They're trying to find it through relationships. They're trying to find it through drugs, alcohol. They're doing things, intoxicating themselves with drugs that are designed to kill people. And they're ingesting them, hoping there's going to be hope in that somehow. Every memorial service that we have done over this past year, except for one, my brother Ralph, have been either suicide or overdose in our little fellowship here. Every single one. Only one was Ralph with cancer, finally took him. But every memorial service we have had in this last year have been suicide or overdose. It's been horrible to see what's happening. Why? Because this generation is hopeless. They have no hope to hold on to. And that's where we're called into bringing that hope to a dying world. We need to hold fast to our hope, church. We need to hold fast to our hope and boldly hold on to it to share it with a lost and dying generation that's out these doors here. They need hope. And we're called to be dealers of hope. We are. That's what we are. We're bringing hope wherever we go, or we should be. You see somebody with their head down, or they just seem cast down. Come alongside, talk to them. Talk to them. How you doing? Hey, my name is so-and-so. I saw you over here. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? You know, you don't have to blast them with the gospel and, you know, you don't have to, you know, Bible bash them, but you should be willing to hope, love, and pray for them. So holding fast to our hope together, we draw near in hope together. Mark that down for verse 23. We are drawing near to our hope. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Isn't it amazing when you look back at just how faithful God has always been? 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that even when we are faithless, even when we miss the mark, he's still faithful through everything. He's faithful. Verse 23 is dealing with that hope, holding on to that hope, because God is faithful. And he who promised is faithful. He will never break a promise. And then, verse 24 says, and let us, here we are again, let the congregation consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's one of the very important reasons we come together to church as well to stir each other up to serve the Lord, to stir each other up to do good works for the Lord. Not that works save us, we don't believe in that, but works should be evident of our salvation. There should be a servanthood within each and every one of us, a desire to serve, a desire to pour out into somebody. And so coming together in the church, that's what we do as well. We're able to stir each other up, get each other fired up for Jesus, encourage one another to share the gospel, encourage one another to serve the Lord. And that can't happen from streaming a service. You need face-to-face contact with the children of God, with God's people. We need to be together, His family, assembled together. This is why, and that, now that verse points to drawing near in love together. So those three let us verses, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24, were to draw near in faith together, draw near in hope together, and draw near in love together. And it's not by coincidence that those three things are mentioned there. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, what does Paul say? He says, now abide in these three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's not by coincidence that God commands the church to draw near together for these things. Knowing that we're doing all of that, this is all part of God's sanctification process for us. The fellowship is so important. Look what he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we were to forsake the assembly, these three verses, four verses before, we cannot do those from home. We cannot do those from a live stream. This is where the church is to come together. This is the purpose of the church, to stir each other up in faith and hope and love together. We come together to do those things. When we come together as one body, in the unity of one Spirit, one Lord, one Savior, one God, one church, and we worship together, all these things will manifest. But when we're isolated, we're missing out on this. That's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The fellowship, the word in Greek for fellowship is koinonia. And it means coming together for a purpose, a plan, working together. It's described even in the person of the Holy Spirit, in the fellowship that we have with Him in us. There's a koinonia, there's a fellowship there that we're called into by the Spirit and into Christ Jesus. There's a koinonia, there's a fellowship there. And we're not to forsake that fellowship. Saints, it is so very important for us. If you're watching and you're still waiting to come back to church, listen, God is calling you back now. Now. You need to be encouraged. You need to be with God's people. You need to be with your family. You need to be loved on and prayed over. Encouraged in your faith. You know, I'm reminded of the amazing redwood trees, the tallest trees in the world. You know, some of these trees are over 300 feet tall. They're amazing. They grow in groves. And they grow in these groves because they have a very shallow root system. What makes these magnificent trees so strong is their roots are special. They intertwine with each other. They lock in with each other. That's why you'll never see a giant 300-foot redwood tree just by itself with no tree, you know, around them at all. Those roots are deeply embedded with other roots so that they can grow strong and grow tall, massive. I think they said, did a study, and on some of them, the bark is like 12 inches thick on the bark on these massive trees. But they're so strong because they're knit together. They're knit together. That's why they're the largest, tallest trees on the earth, because they're knit together. They're growing together. And it really does speak of our fellowship, because by itself, those trees are very weak, very shallow roots. They will not survive. They will dry out, they will die, and they will fall over. They need the root system of the other trees around them. That's why you'll always see them growing together in groves. And also, it's important to note that God, when he refers to us several times in Scripture, he refers to us as sheep. Several times. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus even. But notice the sheep. They travel in herds together, and they're always following their shepherd. Now, sheep are stubborn animals. This is true. Sheep are prone to wander, and sheep are very easily distracted, just like us. We are like sheep, prone to wander. You know, we can see a shiny thing, and oh, there we go. After this thing that just caught our attention, and we can wander away from the sheepfold. Sheep, they are stubborn, they are prone to wander, they are easily distracted, but sheep are so defenseless. Now, I can't get this point across. Listen, they are not vicious. Sheep are not vicious. They do not have claws. They do not have sharp fangs, right? They are not ravenous, right? They're not fighters. They are fluffy and helpless, just like we are. We need our shepherd. Because the sheep finds the safety in the shepherd. And the sheep finds the safety in the flock of God, in the midst of the herd. That's where the sheep find their safety. Letting the shepherd lead. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he described himself as the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he goes on to say, a few verses later, he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. He offered his self to be a sacrifice because he loves his sheep, you and me. But it's so important that we stay in the sheepfold. Well, where does a sheepfold meet now? Right here. This is the sheepfold. You guys, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, we're gathering together in the sheepfold to be led by the shepherd, to be guided. And we find safety in the sheepfold. It's been one of the saddest things to see over this last year or so, to see so many people pulled out of the sheepfold. And there are some who still have not come back into the sheepfold. They're isolated sheep. They're off on their own. They're wandering. And it's heartbreaking because many people haven't come back to church yet. And what's going to happen when the next wave comes? We need to start calling it is what it is. Satan is a liar. He is a thief. He is a murderer. And he is a deceiver. He is the father of the lies. He has always been the father of the lies. And I can promise you this. As sure as Satan waited for Eve to get alone, Satan is waiting for you to isolate and get alone. So he can start to whisper his lies into your head and get you to question God's word. Did God indeed say? Boy, he is a trickster, that one. And we don't want to mess with them on our own. We need Jesus. We need to be together as a body of Christ, have brothers and sisters around us to pray for us, to help hold us up like those mighty redwood trees. We need to be strong and intertwined with one another, holding fast to Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that there are some who are in isolation, some who are imprisoned, some who are very sick and can't leave. And I can assure you that God meets them right where they're at. God's going to meet them right where they're at. But for those who are able and those who are fully able to come, The time is now to come back to church. We cannot thrive in isolation. We just cannot thrive in isolation. God has not created us for that. When there's a Bible study, when there's a church gathering, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, men's prayer, ladies' prayer, you know, all these things, you need to come, you need to go. When the church doors are open, just show up. God's always got something for you here. He's always got something for you to strengthen you. Now, people have been concerned about more about this COVID than they are about their spiritual state. And that should not be. I get it. Look, it's a flu virus. And our world has been filled with those things. We've had plagues come through and wipe out 40 million people. I get it. This is not that. And the enemy has really gotten a foothold on many believers right now and kept them away. We thrive together, we grow together, we're strengthened together, and we are encouraged together. And listen, church, we are effective when we are together. Jesus sent the disciples out in two. Why'd he do that? For their effectiveness, that they could hold one another accountable, that they could hold one another accountable in their hope and their good works and what God has called them to do and not go to the wayside. God sent them out in twos. God never sends us out alone in isolation. Now he says, we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. I hope you can see tonight the importance. You can't just share this verse without knowing the context of it in the four verses before it. Because without assembling, the "let us" is not there. That's why that assembling is there. Because we're commanded to come together with true hearts, to draw near to God, to come together in our faith, be strengthened together, encouraged together. And he says, but exhorting one another at the end of verse 25, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is the day of the Lord. It is the day that God is going to come for his church. Jesus is going to come back for his church. And when we see what's happening in this world, we see all the prophecies that were mentioned in Scripture. All of them are coming to pass right now. We look to Israel and we see what's happening in the Middle East, and everything in Ezekiel is folding right into plan right now. We see what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 18 and what he told us the end times would be like. Wow, we're there. We're there. They're getting ready to rebuild the third temple. We are so ripe for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We need to be found in church, in fellowship, sharing the gospel with others. And I say this with the greatest of love and with the greatest of broken heart, because my heart breaks that there are still some who are not back. Because I know my God will protect you while you're here. I know he will, because he is faithful to do that. We have seen 5 cases in this fellowship. We know about this fellowship. Pastor Joe and I, we are in communication with everybody in this little fellowship. We have 5 cases that we know of in this fellowship. 5. And they're all okay. I understand there's been deaths. I understand there's been sorrow. But not enough to break fellowship with one another. Not enough to break fellowship with one another. In the world, yes, be careful. But this is not the world. This is the house of God. This place is sanctified. It's set apart. It's not just a building. This is where the sheep of God are gathering to meet with our shepherd. And it is sanctified. It is protected. And the world cannot touch it. We need to know that. We need to know that. You need to know that. The world does not belong in here. This is God's house. And his power is greater than any disease, any pestilence, anything. Anything, he is greater than all of it. And he is setting captives free. He is breaking the bondage of sin over many, many lives each and every day. And he is calling the lost to himself, because he's coming soon. He's coming soon. As the day is approaching, as we see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God has called you and me into fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Son. It's not just about the fellowship with one another. But see, when we forsake this fellowship, we're forsaking the fellowship with God too. Because He's here in this place. He's here. The Bible says very clearly and distinctly that God inhabits the praises of His people. He's in this place. And He's not going to let harm come to you. My heart breaks for those who are still out of fellowship. I hope that you understand this verse. The next time you hear somebody just ramble this verse, when the next wave comes and they tell you to shut the church down again, I hope you understand how important it is for us to assemble. And this is why many a pastor who are preaching the word, they are crying out from the pulpit for people to come back. Because we need each other. We need each other in these times. God is sanctifying us. Maybe you've been far from God. Maybe you've been out of the sheepfold. Listen, God is desiring for you to come back. He's desiring for you to come back to Him, to come back into fellowship with Him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine or have fellowship or sup with him, and he with me." And that's a beautiful verse. That's Jesus saying, "I'm knocking on the door of your heart. I want fellowship with you. And I want you to fellowship with my children." Listen, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well get to know one another now. I mean, seriously, we're going to literally be in eternal forever. Beautiful verse in Revelation 3:20, but the promise continues in verse 21. Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, to him who opens that door and sups with the Lord and fellowships, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In closing tonight, I believe God would have us to examine our hearts. I don't know where you're at tonight, if you're here or you're watching. I don't know where you're at, but I know God knows exactly where you're at. And if you've perhaps wandered from the sheepfold, He's calling you back into fellowship with Him. He's calling you back into the sanctification, calling you back to come and be a living sacrifice on that holy altar again, to come back and get back on the potter's wheel and let Him mold you and shape you and work in your life. Many have gone astray. Many have wandered. Perhaps like sheep, something shiny got your attention and you just haven't really been back in the fold since. Well, God is calling you tonight. He's saying, "Come back to me. I love you. Don't let Satan rip you off any longer. Don't let him steal your joy, your fellowship with God, and your fellowship with God's people. Don't give him that toehold any longer. God desires fellowship with you." And maybe you're watching tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never surrendered to Him. Maybe you're not part of the sheepfold and you're listening to me babble and you're thinking, "What's he talking about?" Here's what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Every dirty sin that you've ever done can right now be washed under the blood of Jesus, and you can be made clean before holy God and know that you have an entrance into heaven, to know that you're saved by holy God because of what His Son has done. God is waiting for you to acknowledge it. And so as we close tonight in a word of prayer, I would like to invite anybody who's here or watching online, if you've been far from God, He's calling you. He's calling you to Himself. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer of faith. And if you're watching or you're here, you can pray this prayer with me, as we would just bow our heads tonight, close our eyes, and we would just take a moment to reflect in our hearts and ask that all-important question: am I a child of God? Have I surrendered to You, Lord Jesus? And as I pray this simple prayer of faith, I want to invite you to pray this with me, right where you're at. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. God, forgive me for my waywardness. I've walked away from the flock. I've left the fold. I want to come back. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. Cleanse my heart and renew a right spirit in me. I give my life to You, Lord. I surrender everything I have to You, God. Make me Your child, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's so important in these times, as we've seen in the Scripture, because we know that the day, we see the day approaching, when the time has been, when the time is now to quit playing church and playing Christianity. We need to be real in our faith, surrendered vessels, holy and sanctified, set apart for God, so that God can do a mighty work through us, that He could turn the Coachella Valley upside down in the name of Jesus, that He could turn this whole valley upside down for His glory, just as He did with the disciples. It went worldwide, 11 knuckleheads, and God used them in a mighty way. 11 sheep. We got at least that many here tonight, about that many. God wants to use you in a mighty way. He wants to use you for His glory. Amen. I'm going to switch over to the guitar here.